a staff retreat along with Jack and Paul and some of the other brothers from around the UK and Scandinavia. And I was supposed to be teaching a class on that Saturday of the retreat, but I was sick the whole weekend. And so we went down on Friday, so of course I wasn't here for the Friday night that we had here where we introduced our prison epistles that we're going to be going through for the last 3 months of the year. And so I missed that, and we went down to the retreat, and I was in bed, and I was supposed to speak, teach a class, and I missed the class because I was too ill. And then we came back in the car on Sunday morning, and I literally just crashed into bed and slept for I don't know how long. But Jack, at the last minute, stepped in, and I heard he did a good job. And so that was really encouraging. And then I was ill on Friday, just gone, so I missed the brothers' meeting. And so being at church now, it's encouraging. You don't realize what you're missing until you're actually here. And sometimes, you know, we can miss something, we can miss an event and think, oh, it's okay. But then when you come back, you realize, oh, no, I really missed out. And you know, you want to feel like, actually, I'm a part of something, you know. This is a Facebook post that came up on my news feed on Thursday, or actually Friday, I think it was. It came up, and these two brothers who are in this picture are friends of mine. On the left is Norberto. He's everyone calls him Bong, and then next to him is a brother called Wee Kyung. Wee Kyung married Joyce, formerly known as Joyce Chia, who was converted in the Central Zone. Joyce was met by someone who I met, and she came along to church and became a Christian. And they're both evangelists. Bong's an evangelist in the church in Philippines, and Wee Kyung's an evangelist in the church in Singapore. And we've been friends for many, many years, and at various leadership conferences over the years, the three of us would meet up together and hang out. And so this came up in my feed, and it's... And Bong has written this, and he says, "Oh, it's great to connect, and we'll always be grateful for our friendship and partnership in the gospel. We go through some challenges in our Christian life, but God always helps us through. I'm missing one brother, though." And as soon as I saw it, I thought, "Oh, he's missing me." And so I sent I put a comment there at the bottom there. You can just see it. I said, "Bong, we can't go through good. Wish I could have been there too." And then after I posted, I thought, "What if he didn't mean me? What if he meant someone else?" And there I am saying, I wish I could have been there. I'm so sorry you missed me. But and then it turns out, no, actually, sorry, Mike. I was talking about my friend for someone else. But as it turned out, I then looked at my notifications, and a few hours earlier he'd posted it. He'd tagged me in on the picture, apparently. And so he did mean me. So I was right. Phew. But you know, the reality is this: we all want to feel like we belong, right? We all want to feel wanted. You know, in Psalm 68, the Bible tells us that that God is a father to the fatherless. He's a defender of widows. Is God in His holy dwelling? God sets the lonely in families. I mean, God is our Father, and as our Father, He's always been about family. And today, what I wanted to do was just to since we're going through the prison epistles. The prison epistles are the books of Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. And they're called the prison epistles because Paul was in prison when he wrote these letters. And as was shared, I presume, in the introduction a couple of Fridays ago, he had opportunities in his cell, in his home imprisonment. He was able to just reflect and respond and correspond with the various churches. And Philemon is an interesting book because it's written more as a personal letter than a general letter for all the members of the church. It's a personal letter to his friend Philemon, and I've entitled the sermon this morning, "Finally, Family, Philemon." And so this is some members of my family. This is my niece and actually my oldest brother's daughter, and this is her son Kai, and this is her daughter, she sent me just this past month. She sent me this picture of Kai. This was taken a few years ago. This is him more recently, and he's dressed in the same school uniform that I used to wear, because he goes to the same school that I went to, and that's me back in the day when I was roughly the same age as he is now. So you can see there's a bit of a resemblance there. When I went, I was one of two kids with afros in the school, and so everyone knew me, and that's how I looked when I first went to the school. I'm just going to leave that up there for now while I read through the book of Philemon. Actually, the reason I put that up there is because when I first went to the school, we used to have these letter writing sessions every Sunday morning, but this is such a foreign concept to the modern generation, isn't it? Writing letters, handwritten letters, computers to type on, and no email, no Instagram, this was our equivalent of Facebook right here. And if you wanted pictures, you included one in the letter. But this was written back in October of 1977. And this was a letter I wrote. You can see the address up there to the top right. I was at Christ Hospital in Horsham. And I wrote this letter to my friend Ian. Ian Oliver was one of my best friends in primary school. And after we left primary school, I went off to boarding school. And his family relocated to New York. And that's where he's currently living to this day. But he sent me this letter. He said, I was going through some stuff, and I've still got all the old letters that you used to send me. I used to write to him quite regularly because he was my best friend. And so when I went off to boarding school, this is the first letter I sent to him. This is the month after I'd gone to school. And I was writing this letter and telling him what school was like. And I was asking him about what school was like for him as well. And he also sent me this other letter. This was written a year later. So this was like December of 1978. And my handwriting's improved in the year that I was at boarding school. and again, I was just catching up with the news and filling him in on what's been going on and everything else. And this, if you were to read this letter, you'll get one side of a conversation. You will see, I'm talking to him about, I'm responding to some questions he wrote, and then telling him a bit about what's going on in my life, and then asking him about what's happening with him. And I shared about, now that I'm in my second year at school, I get to play on the snooker table. Woohoo, that was awesome, that was big news. But someone not having all the correspondence, they wouldn't quite understand everything that's going on. And as we read some of the letters in the New Testament, we have to remember that we've got one side of the conversation. We don't have Philemon's response to Paul's letter. We hope it was a good response, but we don't really know. But nonetheless, it was a personal letter, but we do get an opportunity to look into, get some insight into, even into Paul's heart and Paul's character as we read some of his correspondence. And so point number one is this: we are family. In Philemon, in fact, let's just go ahead and read the whole book. The whole book. It's only one chapter, so it's not very long. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me, so that he could take your place and help me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What a great letter. You know, as you read this, you definitely get a sense of just the warmth overflowing from the Apostle Paul. And my first point is, we are family. You know, when he addresses his letter, the one thing that stands out about this particular letter that Paul writes is just in his greeting to everyone, there's a real sense of, there's a real personal touch to this letter. In many of his other letters, in fact, I think all but three others, Paul refers to himself as an apostle. Here, he doesn't do that. He refers to himself as a prisoner. And in some ways, he's kind of like removing himself from that position of authority in some sense. And he's appealing to his friend Philemon as a friend. And he's writing to him, and he says to our dear friend and fellow worker, and Philemon and Apphia and Archippus is probably all part of the same family. The church that meets in their home as well. And he mentions to the church that meets in your home. And so this letter although it's a personal letter, he kind of includes it for the rest of the church there so that this letter gets read out to the whole church. So in some ways, even though he's making this personal request to Philemon, everyone's going to know what happens and how he responds. And so there's a little bit of peer pressure going on here. But for the most part, throughout the letter, it's directed mainly to Philemon. In fact, it's only down in verse 20 and 23 that when he talks about you, he's referring to the plurality, to the whole church. When he says, I want to be restored to you, in verse 22 rather than 23, I want to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. But for the most part, it's a personal letter directed to Philemon, and is a personal request. But the personal request doesn't come until round about verse 9. And that's when he lays out what he really wants. But then in the first few verses, he's writing to Philemon, he's writing to his dear sister, Philemon's wife, he's writing to Archippus, probably Philemon's son, and it's the church that meets in their home. And, you know, the church meeting in homes was pretty standard back in the day. In fact, when the church started, for the most part, they met exclusively in homes. They would have those large gatherings in Solomon's colonnade and covered outside, but they didn't have church buildings. Church buildings wasn't something that came into general usage until probably around about the 3rd century. And so for the most part, the churches, they really were family. You know, there's a real different spirit and a different atmosphere when you meet for church in a building compared to when you meet for church in someone's home. When you meet in someone's home, there's just a real sense of, it's a different kind of atmosphere, a different kind of energy and a vibe. And I remember when I was growing up, I remember there were various churches that I was a part of where some of them met in buildings and some of them met in homes, and there was just a different feel for it. And I remember coming to this church, and even though we met in a building when I first came along, it was a very small group, but even though we met in the building, we would meet in each other's homes so frequently, just going back for meals, having Bible discussions, having parties. And there was just this real sense of family, to the point that some 35 years later, I still feel connected to all of those brothers and sisters from back in the day. And as the church grows larger and larger, we've got to keep fighting to maintain that family feeling. Because we are family. that God's desire is that we should be family and should continue to be family. That when we become Christians, we become his sons and daughters, we become brothers and sisters. And so that when people come to church, they see these family connections. They see just the depths of the relationships, they see the bonds, and they see the way that we treat one another. You know, when back in the day when we would go out on dates, the brothers would take the sisters out on dates, but it was just a very natural thing to do. There was none of the awkwardness of boy-girl relationships that we used to experience outside of the church, because we were with family. It was no more awkward than if you were with your blood family, your physical family, your biological family. And that's the way it ought to be even to this day. It's one of the reasons why we continue to have, though we meet together all together on a Sunday, it's why we continue to meet in smaller groups, in homes, whether for Bible discussions or whether just family group meetings. But the whole idea is that we should continue to be family. So my first question this morning is, do you feel connected to your family? How connected are you? Brothers who aren't married, are you going on dates with your sisters? Are you looking out for your sisters? What about married couples? Are we taking care of our brothers and sisters who aren't in marriage relationships? Are we opening up our homes so they can have dates to help facilitate those dating relationships? Are we taking care of the elderly? Are we looking out for one another? You know, if someone was sick in your family, wouldn't you take an interest and want to know what's going on? You know, that's the way it ought to be for all of us. Sometimes we forget this. I know I do. I forget this. And yet when I look back at my early days as a Christian, I remember, oh my goodness, didn't it mean so much to me? And so shouldn't I be continuing that same trend, that the blessing that I received, shouldn't I be passing that on to others? You know, the first point is that we are family, and I want to encourage us to continue to be family. My second point is, all you need is love. All we need is love. You know, when the gist of this letter is that there's a young man by the name of Onesimus who was a slave, and he belonged to Philemon. And it's in some, by whatever circumstance, he's come into contact with Paul, and Paul's in prison, most likely in Rome. And Onesimus has come into contact with Paul, and Paul says he's now become his son in the faith. So Paul has had a hand in converting Onesimus. You know, in the Roman Empire back in the first century, some historians say that up to half the citizens of Rome were slaves. And it wouldn't have been uncommon for there to be slaves even within Christian homes, within Christian households. The thing is, if a slave ran away, though, that was a very bad thing. If a slave ran away from their owner and they were tracked down, the punishment could be totally severe, even to the point of death. Here, Onesimus has become a Christian. And now Paul is writing to Philemon. He says, look, I've got a request for you. And so he starts off by saying how much he loves him, how much he misses him, how he's always praying for him. But now he says, look, there's something I need to ask you there in verse 8. I want to be bold, but I don't want to order you to do this because I want it to come out on the basis. I want to appeal to you in verse 9 on the basis of love. And he mentions love a few times. In fact, in verse 5, he talks about how he says, I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord. In verse 7, he says, your love has given me great joy. And now then in verse 9, he says, now I want to appeal to you on the basis of love. I want to appeal to you. And my appeal is this. And it's not just love, because Paul, he says, I want to appeal to you on the basis of love. But also, he says, it is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ. He throws in the fact that, listen, and I'm old and I'm a prisoner. So even though I'm appealing to you on the basis of love, he's really trying to milk the sympathy side on this. He says, and his appeal is in verse 10, my appeal to you is for my son Onesimus. And he really lays on just how much he really cares for Onesimus. He says, he's my son. He says, formerly he was useless to you. And this is a pun. This is a play on words, because Onesimus in the Greek means useful. But obviously he's run away from his master, so how useful can he be? So he says, he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. So now he's become Onesimus both to you and to me again. And he says, in verse 12, he says, I'm sending you to him, back to you. He is my very heart. He says, I'd love to keep him with me, but I don't think that would be right. But if he was with me, he could help me while I'm in chains. Because remember, I'm a prisoner and I'm old. But I'm appealing to you on the basis of love. And I don't want to force you in verse 14, but I want this to be voluntary. But just remember that I'm a prisoner and I'm old. And I would love him to be able to fill in for you. And then he goes on in verse 16. He's very dear to me. He's even dearer to you, both as a fellow man, as a brother and Lord. And then he lays it on in verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, the likelihood is he has done him wrong by running away. And the likelihood he does owe something, because he probably took something when he ran away. He says, charge it to me. And at this point, normally Paul had someone who would call an amanuensis, someone who would write the letters for him. But here, Paul takes over. He says in verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay you back. So if Onesimus owes you anything, here, I'm writing this. This is like a first century IOU, right? Charge it. He says, charge it to me. Put it on my tab. I'll pay you back. If you consider me a partner, welcome him back. And he's appealing to him. But the appeal is on the basis of love. You know, I don't know what Philemon's connection was with Paul. It's likely that Paul was one who converted Philemon and then sent him out to help spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And he ended up in Colossae, where he's living now. But I imagine he would have very fond feelings towards the Apostle Paul. It's a little bit like, you know, the way I feel towards the person who studied the Bible with me. Douglas Arthur studied the Bible with me back in 1982 and changed my life in more ways than I could have possibly imagined at the time. Because not only did I become a Christian and not only did I have my sins forgiven, but then the whole direction of my life was altered. Who I ended up marrying, where I ended up living, what job I ended up doing, and it was all changed. And I'm grateful. As I look back over the 30 plus years I've been a Christian, I'm so grateful for all the incredible blessings I've received as a Christian. And in many ways, I look to Doug as, whoa, if he hadn't studied the Bible with me, I would have missed out on all of this. And so I feel a debt of gratitude towards Doug. And so I'm grateful for that. And this is what Paul is making his appeal on. He's look, if you consider me a partner, then welcome Onesimus back the way you would welcome me. He could have had Onesimus punished, he could have had him, but he's a Christian. He says now he's just take him back. And it's on the basis of love. You know, love is the motivation for pretty much everything we do as Christians. It's the basis of love. Love is what keeps us faithful. Love is what enables us to serve even when we're tired. Love, when you are moved by love, then you would do things that you wouldn't do for any other reason. Not for money, not for fame or popularity, but when love is involved, what a powerful motivation. And that's the basis on which Paul is appealing. But that's the basis on which all of us should be living our Christian lives. If you think about, you know, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul wrote in verse 14 that it's Christ's love that compels us. Why? Because we're convinced that he died for all. He died for us. And because he died for us so that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. That's the reason why we should be motivated by love. It compels us. You know, when you love someone, then you go the extra mile in so many ways. My my daughter, she's Hannah. She's considering, now that she's come to the end of her one-year challenge, she was helping out with a campus ministry here in London. Now that's come to an end. She's currently in the States right now. She was there for that event that you saw that that Bong and Wee Kyung were at. She was there for that. She was there for a Hope conference. And while she was there, she had the chance to meet up with Doug Arthur. And Doug was asking her, so what are your plans? What are you hoping to do? And so she was like, I'm not really sure. He said, well, why don't you come to Boston? Doug leads the church there in Boston. He said, why don't you come to Boston? We'll try and figure something out for you. We can't offer you a job right now, but who knows what will happen in the future. But if you move there, we can figure out some accommodation. And so she sent me a WhatsApp back saying, you know, what should I do? And so we talked about, you know, you've got to make sure you dot the I's and cross the T's. You've got to figure out, you know, work visas and all of this kind of stuff and how you're going to support yourself and all the rest of it. But if it can all work out, then fantastic. That would be great. This week gone, she had two different emails from two different members of the church in Boston. She met with Doug a week ago. And just this week, she had two different messages from people in the church of Boston saying, Doug preached about you on Sunday. And he had they did a snapshot of his PowerPoint, and there was a picture of Hannah on the sermon PowerPoint, and he was just talking about what an amazing sister she is. And so and their words got back to Hannah, and how Boston were like, wow, they all think you're awesome, Hannah. Talk about pulling the strings to be able to connect with Hannah. Paul's doing the same with Philemon. He's using every trick in the book to try and figure out how to connect. But ultimately, it comes from the heart of love. It comes from a heart of he loves Onesimus. He wants him to be taken care of. And ultimately for us, the things we do come from the heart of love. Yeah, persuasion may be included, but that love is the basis for why we do what we do. You know, in a congregation this size, there are many, many needs. And unless every single one of us feels that motivation to really meet the needs, then you're left with a handful of people just running around, running themselves ragged, trying to take care of this, that, and the other, and needs get overlooked. And people get hurt. And I want to appeal to us as a congregation. Let's be moved by Jesus' love for us. Let's be motivated by his sacrifice to us. And that let that be the spur that makes us want to step up and say, here am I, let me meet a need. We have people who are sick, long-term sick, who... It would be great for the people just to go and visit them on a regular basis. And I know sometimes we've asked for volunteers to come and help out just to whether it's to go and just take communion with someone, for example, who's ill and can't be here and whatever. But there's too few who are willing just to stand in the gap. And I want to appeal to us, let's all of us be motivated by love. Why? Because we've all received the benefit and the blessing of Jesus' sacrifice, and that should be the spur for us to want to then, in turn, love others. When I was at boarding school, it's incredible just how many letters I receive from such a small group of Christians. And as the church grew, so did the number of letters grow. And even people who barely knew me were writing to me just to keep me faithful, because I could only come to church every few months or so. And for the next 2 years, that was one of the key factors that really helped me just to stay faithful. Even to the point where one time the whole church rented a minivan and they all came down to my boarding school to visit me. That's highly unusual. You know, every so often you may have people come to the school and there may be two or three people or a family. But to have like 20 people in a bus come to visit just one student, people who are looking at me like, who are you? Why do you warrant such attention? What is going on? But it's because I was part of the church. And what an incredible blessing that was. And I was on the recipient of such incredible commitment. And it wasn't an easy thing. It was 60 miles away. And so for people to jump in a bus and come down, that took pretty much the whole day for them. For one person. I valued that. But we have people who live within, 10 miles from us? It'd be great for us just to have the heart of, I really want to serve. I really want to. And it doesn't just apply to members of the church. Because also, you think about when you first came to church, most people who visit the church, they're encouraged. They meet lots of people who are friendly and warm. They look around, they see people for the most part who seem normal. And that's encouraging. And there's a great spirit in the group. But just because they come and they've had a pleasant experience doesn't mean now they instantly want to change their whole lives and become Christians. Usually it requires one or two or more of us reaching out to them and sharing our faith with them and sharing the gospel with them and sharing our lives with them. And as we do that, it helps them to feel ever more connected. And we have at the very core of our mission, seeking and saving lost, just as Jesus did. But that's more than just let me invite someone to church. It means we've got to follow up on people. It means that we've got to reach out to people. It means that we've got to build a connection and relationships. And I want to encourage us to do that more and more. We have a lot of people who come on a regular basis, but not enough who are being connected to more and more of us as a congregation. There are so many needs. And if we're driven by love, it would make such a massive difference. My third and final point is, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. You may have noticed that all of these, the points are songs. That first song, We Are Family, we had a Women's Day in church, and it was sung by Sister Sledge, right? The group, Sister Sledge. And for the entertainment that year, myself and two other brothers, we dressed up as sisters, and we sang that song on stage. We call ourselves Sisters Sludge, and we sang that song. And so that means a lot to me. And I'm so glad that this was the day before mobile phones, so there's no pictures. There's no pictures available. I think someone had a camera somewhere, but hopefully that picture has long since gone the way of dust. So, but anyway, this third point is, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. You know, there in verse 15. Actually, let's pick back up in verse 14. When Paul says, I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. You know, sometimes people would ask the question, why is it that the Bible doesn't outright condemn slavery? How comes the Bible doesn't address a lot of political issues? Well, because when Jesus came to earth, it wasn't about transforming the society. It's about transforming the individual. It's about transforming people's relationship with God. That was his purpose. Everything else comes and goes. Whether it's the structure of the Roman Empire, whether it's slavery, all of that is transient. It is. And from our perspective, it may feel like, whoa, but if you can do something about it, Jesus, why don't you just go ahead and deal with it and deal with it now? But God's got the bigger picture. God's more concerned about eternity rather than temporary. And we get so caught up with the temporary. We get so caught up with our life here and now, but we forget our life here and now lasts, 50, 60, 70, maybe 100 years at best. But then after that, you've got all eternity. And what's more important? See, it's our eternal destiny that matters. And we get so hung up on our temporary situations, whether it's poor health, or whether it's relationships, or whether it's our employment, or whether it's whatever it is, our financial situation. But none of that really matters in the long term. In the long term, what matters is, are you right with God? And so what Paul tells Philemon is, welcome him back as you would a brother. He's dear to me, he's dearer to you, as a brother in the Lord. You know, there's something about brothers that when you feel close to your brother, it makes a difference. My brother, this is my brother here, And this is the I think it was like just a few days before we left to go to Richmond, Virginia for Sarah's wedding. And he insisted I came round to his place, to his house, so that he could cook breakfast for me. That's the breakfast he cooked for me. I said, "Why did you?" It was good as well. It was scrambled eggs and hash browns and kippers and tomatoes and mushrooms. And the reason he cooked breakfast for me was because he was concerned, you know, me going to the States, you never know what could happen. This could be my last breakfast with him. And so, but he wanted that, he wanted to have that. And he meant it as well. But when I think back of my relationship with my brother, we've had our ups and downs. But as far back as I can remember, he was always looking out for me. He was taking care of me. I remember a time when we were when we lived in Crouch End, and we lived on top of the hill, Crouch End Hill. And I remember one time just getting asthma, and I couldn't make it up the hill. And so he picked me up and carried me on his back up the hill. And he must have been about 11. I must have been about 9 at the time. But it was a big hill. And for an 11-year-old kid to be carrying a 9-year-old kid, now, to be fair, I was pretty small. And he was a lot bigger than me anyway. But nonetheless, even to do that at that age, you know, that still sticks long and hard in my memory. And I remember when there was a time when we were in our teenage years, and we shared a bedroom together. And at night, he would be playing his guitar, and I'd fall asleep to him playing his guitar and singing songs in the dark. Reminds me of another song. He plays piano in the dark, but he was playing his song, but I have fond memories of that. You know, this is what Paul is alluding to, and he says he's a dear brother. He's a dear brother in the Lord. We should aspire not to have brothers like that, but to be brothers like that, to be brothers and sisters like that, to endear ourselves to one another, to have that kind of depth that makes a difference. You know, back in that letter, that first letter I wrote, in this letter, you can't read it probably, but I say to my friend, I say, "Hey, hi Ian, how are you? I hope you're right. I got your address from Mr. Clark. He gave it to me when I went to see him during half term." Mr. Clark was our old headmaster for our primary school. And so during the half term, I'd gone to visit my old primary school and I'd seen the head teacher, and the head teacher gave me Ian's address in America so I could write a letter to him. And then I go on to say, I said, "Say hello to your dad for me and give him my regards. I'm all right. My new school's not bad." I had to say that because they read our letters. But then my next sentence was, "I have Mr. Clark's son for French. And I'm also on the football team." Me and I were both on the football team together at our primary school. But Mr. Clark's son taught me French at my boarding school. And in fact, that's one of the ways that we actually knew about the boarding school in the first place, because his son had gone to teach there. And he'd told his dad that there are these bursaries and scholarships available for able students. And so then he put me forward for the exam. That's how I ended up going to that school. But his dad had told him to look out for me. And you know, when I went to that school, honestly, I was like a fish out of water. At the time, the school has changed significantly since the early 80s, since the early 70s. Since I've left the school, it's changed even more. It was an all-boys school back then, but now it's co-educational. It's got girls join the school back in 1985. But at the time when I went there in the 70s, I was one of a handful of ethnic minorities in the school. Literally, there were less than 10 of us in a school of nearly 1,000. So we're talking, you know, 0.1%. I mean, it was a small, or 1% at less. It was a small group of us, and not only that, a number of the students who were there had come from more privileged backgrounds than I'd come from. I'd come from literally the slums in London at the time, and London's changed a lot since then as well. But I'd literally come from the slums, and so I went off to this school, and I was very, very happy that we all had to wear the same uniform, and the uniforms were provided by the school. So it meant that there was very little to set you apart from the other kids, apart from the afro and darker skin and everything else, and the accent and handwriting and all the rest of it. But when I remember going into my very first French lesson, and I'd already been to Latin, and so many kids, they already knew Latin, they'd learned it in their prep schools. The only subjects we did in my primary school, we did maths, English, and art. And that was it. That's all we did in primary school. But so when I went to this school, now all of a sudden there's this history, and there's geography, and there's Latin, and there's French, and there's technical drawing, and I'm like, what is this? The biology, and chemistry, and physics, and it's like, this was like, whoa, my head was spinning. And that my very first French lesson that I went to, the whole lesson was conducted in French. Well, fantastic. Because I didn't even know a single word of French. I knew oui. And I didn't know that it meant yes. But I went to school and the whole lesson, and it was, you know, it was bonjour tous les enfants, ça c'est vous, and it was comment t'appelles tu, and qu'est-ce que c'est que ça, and it was just all like, and I was like, I didn't know what, so I sat there and I tried to just look like I was just not along, but the teacher would be asking questions and people would be responding, and he would say qu'est-ce que c'est que ça. And people would be like, c'est la fenêtre, c'est le plafond, c'est le plafond. I'd be like, ah. And I was praying. I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I was praying, don't let him ask me a question, because then I would just die. And he didn't ask me a question, but he asked pretty much everyone else in the class a question. And then the bell rang, and everyone got up to leave. And as everyone was walking out, he said, Mr. D'Souza, will you stay? Everyone was called Mr. back then. But Mr. D'Souza, will you stay behind, please? And I was like, oh my goodness. And everyone walked out the classroom, and then the teacher came over to me, and he sat next to me. And he said, so how are you getting on? And I said, not so good. He said, my dad said to tell you that I would be looking out for you. He said, why don't you come round to my study later tonight, and I'll give you some catch-up lessons. And so I went round to his study, and he had some tea and biscuits there, and for the rest of that term, I'd have all these extra lessons so I could catch up. You know, he left the school at the end of that my first year, but the impact he left was pretty phenomenal. I just, even to this day, some, however many decades it is, more than four decades later, even to this day, it just meant so much, even just as a transition for me to fit into this school. Why? Because his dad took the time to inform his son to take the time to reach out to me. You know, one of the things that comes across in Philemon is family. Family. And here's Onesimus, who was a slave, and now he's a brother. He's gone from being property to finally family. Don't we all want that in church? I want to encourage all of us just to remember that we are family. I want to encourage us to remind us that everything we do, it's all because of love. Jesus' love for us. And so we can share that love with others. And finally, he ain't heavy. He's my brother. And if we can be that kind of a brother, that kind of a father, that kind of a sister to one another, then it'll make a difference. That'll change the individual, which will then go on to change society. Amen.
Thank you, Mike, for that wonderful lesson. It's great to be exposed to the Word of God. Wonderful letter to the church, well, to Philemon, but also great lessons for us. Over the past few weeks, I've been, how do I put this? I've been well discipled on my heart. Amen. not big stuff, but it helps me to see the need to be taught. And I'll share openly because I love the brothers. Michael Olu had a good chat with me. I needed to be taught some things. My own brother had a chat with me. I needed to be taught some things. Mike D'Souza had a chat with me. I needed to be taught some things. And all of these weren't things like quick things. And then this morning, my wife had a chat with me. And I needed to learn some things. But through all of this, at every point I was defensive. Because I was resisting being taught. And I had to wrestle. You know when you make a decision just to listen. Okay, I'm going to listen. And I had to decide to be taught. In other words, there's some things I need to learn. And I think just hearing the lesson today, I feel the same way. Because none of the points mentioned are my strength, really. They're not my strengths, you know, when I think about them. And so, for me, it's not a question of walking out here thinking everything's going to be fine. For me, I have to leave here thinking, how on earth am I going to love people like that? How on earth can I do that? Because I don't know exactly how to do it. Well, my wife and others have helped me this week to know how. But I haven't. It's like, well, how do I do that? You know, we are family. How do I do that? I'm not sure I'd do it well. How can I do that? And so I need to learn how to work in that way. And so every point is, how do I do that? And who can teach me? Who can help me? So let's be a people who don't just walk out thinking we know what it means. But yes, to open your homes for hospitality, to go on dates if you're single, to have the love that is called for in the Christian life, but also to treat people as brothers and sisters in a deep way. I'm listening to it. I don't know how to do any of that. Please, God, help me. Help me to be the man of God that you want me to be. I mean, the great thing we do, we have one another, and we can help. And they're great examples as well of people who have these strengths. We can learn from them as well. So we can learn from others. We can learn from direct teaching. But ultimately, the goal is that this is a wonderful place to be. In God's house, in God's church, is a wonderful place to be. And it needs to be a great attraction to people when they see the depth of our relationships. Amen. I don't think we're there yet, but let's pray and fight to be the people that we need to be. And thank you, Mike, for sharing that. Amen.